The SS Pendleton was a Type II tanker built in 1944 for the war effort. She was sold to a private shipping company in 1948. On February 18, 1952, the Pendleton and a nearby tanker, the Mercer, encountered an historic gale south of Cape Cod. What happened that fateful night is told in a compelling book, The Finest Hours, the true story of the U.S. Coast Guard's most daring sea rescue. And it's by Michael J. Tugias and Casey Sherman. Now, the Pendleton was a 503-foot, 10,448-ton T2 tanker, and it had departed from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, on February 12, 1952, bound for Boston. The tanker was carrying 122,000 barrels of kerosene and home heating oil from Texas and going up to the northeast. Its nine cargo tanks were fully loaded. The Pendleton had run into a severe storm off Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, and the bad weather staying with them was a bad omen on the journey up the coast. Now, 5 days after their departure, the crew faced the toughest challenge yet, a blizzard that showed no signs of weakening. As the hour approached midnight, the Pendleton found itself caught in the middle of a full gale with Arctic winds blowing in every direction. Monstrous seas were now shipping over the stern, but the vessel was riding well, and Captain Fitzgerald expressed no fear for the safety of the ship or his men. The next 2 hours would change that. At approximately 5:50 a.m., a thunderous roar echoed throughout the bowels of the ship. The crew felt that the gigantic tanker rise out of the turbulent ocean. This was followed by a shudder and an ear-splitting crash when the Pendleton nosed down seconds later. 18-year-old seaman Charles Bridges of Palm Beach, Florida, grabbed a flashlight and ran up to the catwalk to see what the men on the bow of the ship were doing. He says, "I shined the flashlight on the steel floor of the catwalk and quickly followed it amidships. The waves were enormous, and their spray was whipping across the deck, mingling the cold sleet falling. Then I stopped in my tracks because the catwalk floor disappeared, and I realized just two more steps, and I'd drop straight into the ocean." Bridges wheeled around and scurried back to the mess deck, shouting, "We're in trouble. The ship has broke in two." The aft section had a little portable radio receiver, and as the turbulent morning wore on, the seamen gathered around and listened to reports that the Fort Mercer, an almost identical T2 tanker, was also in grave danger somewhere off Cape Cod. Coast Guard crews had already been dispatched to help the Mercer, but there was no talk about the Pendleton. The crew members must have looked at one another with the same question running through their minds: who will come to save us? Adrift now for nearly 14 hours, the men aboard the stern of the Pendleton still had food, water, and heat, but they were running low on hope. The title of this sermon is Hope in Difficult Times. Hope in Difficult Times. Obviously, we're living in difficult, unprecedented times for us. Even we have a pandemic that's worldwide and causing a lot of problems. And John touched on some of the difficulties we're having in this country. Our nation is clearly divided just about down the middle. And it's not on small issues. It's heart and soul, belly, sinews, what makes us a nation issues. And we're very divided. So my purpose is to encourage us to be hopeful and to remind us of some very specific things we can hope for from the scriptures. Now first, is hope a good thing? Do you think hope is a good thing, or is it a silly thing? There's an interesting letter that Jeremiah was inspired to write to the captives that had been taken away from their homes. And I think Jeremiah 29 verse 1 is where I'll start here. Jeremiah 29 verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive. So they were carried away to Babylon. Now those would be difficult times, wouldn't they? If somebody came through and swept us off and carried us and made us live in, like, I don't know, some other state. California. I loved growing up in California, but I probably feel like I was taken captive if I had to go live there again. So these are difficult times for these people. To the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a terrible thing to have happen in your life. Horrible. Verse 4, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Very involved in the global affairs at that time. 5, now listen, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, not diminished. In other words, go live your life. I engineered this. Go live your life. Be fruitful. Make the best of it. And verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Eternal for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So continue to pray for the government where you have been hauled off to. Verse 10, and this is the important part. For thus says the Lord, the Eternal, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now look, that'd be good news for some of you in this room. For others of you, 70 years from now, not so good. You know who I'm talking about. But this is the important part, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Eternal. Thoughts of peace and not evil. You're suffering. This is horrible. This is difficult for you. This is not what you dreamed of. But I have great thoughts toward you to give you a future and a hope. So a gift to be given from the God who became Jesus Christ was hope. Hope is a good thing. There are a lot of scriptures about hope, and we're going to talk about some of those, just a few. You would do well to study this on your own, I think. What is hope, then? What does hope mean? There's some pretty good clues in Romans 8, starting in verse 22. What is hope? Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So it's everything's sort of out of whack. And this was written a long time ago. Not only that, but we who also have the first fruits of the Spirit, so through the Spirit we groan within ourselves. There's something inside of us that knows things just aren't right. They aren't like they ought to be. And we eagerly await for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We know there's something better that we are longing for. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The point here is hope is a desire that's unfulfilled. It can't be hope if you've got it. I remember as a teen hoping I got accepted to Ambassador College and I'd earn a spot on the intercollegiate basketball team and time would go on long enough so I could get married and have kids. And who would know? You know, now, 42 years later or whatever. I have hopes now. They're a little different. Hope I remember to put the trash out on trash day. Hope I remember to take all my supplements. You know, but I still have hopes, and so should you. Continuing with the story, if I can get this to change. All of you need to turn your cell phones off. You're interfering with this flight. We had hope. The Coast Guard would pick us up on radar. But as the hours went by, I began to think we would all be dead before that happened. So if you can imagine yourself, these 60, 70 foot waves, I can't imagine that. And you're sitting there, the ship is in two. It's amazing to me they still had power in this half. I don't know how that happened. But as the hours went by, I began to think we would all be dead before that happened. Can you imagine feeling that way? Meanwhile, the crews of the three small 36 motor lifeboats, skippered by Bangs, Ormsby, and a guy named Bernie Weber, were in conditions so different they might as well been on a different planet. And I'm just taking excerpts from this book. The Coast Guard had sent out three of these small motorized lifeboats. The description here is a planet of endless, unforgiving wind, waves, and an ocean that could kill them in a matter of minutes should their seamanship suffer the slightest mistake. It was a dance of giants as the 60 to 70 foot waves rose and fell. Now, I don't know how tall this is here, probably, what do you think, 25, 20? So imagine a wave this tall, and then about triple it or so, and you're in a small motorized 36 foot boat chugging out to try and save people. Now, the people on the Pendleton placed their hope in the Coast Guard. Where should we ultimately place our hope? I think we know the answer to this, but it doesn't hurt us to be reminded of it. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Paul makes it very clear, our hope is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in God the Father. That's where our ultimate hope is. But now look, honestly, we place our hopes on other people. You know, we hope for good leaders. We hope things turn out well with perhaps those we work with. We hope the economy stays good and those in charge make good decisions. Whatever it may be, we do have hopes in other people. But ultimately, we must place this firm hope that never wavers in God the Father and Jesus Christ, because people will let us down and we're going to let ourselves down. You know, we will. We'll let ourselves down. Continuing. Like the men aboard the stern section of the Pendleton, the crew of the CG-36500, as this boat was called, also prayed this would not be their last night on Earth. Although Weber, the captain of the Coast Guard boat going out to the Pendleton, wouldn't admit it to his men, his hope was fading. Again, he thought of Miriam, his wife, sick in bed at home. Who would be the one to tell her that her husband was never to return? He was a young man, about 24 years old at this time. Bernie Weber tried to shake the image and refocused his attention on the angry seas ahead. He peered through the broken glass of the windshield and felt his heart jump. He could see a mysterious dark shape rising menacingly out of the surf. Frank Fatou and Charles Bridges, his crew, also saw the light. No, I'm sorry, these are people on the Pendleton. It was the most glorious sight, said Fatou, this single light bobbing up and down in the rolling seas. No one cheered. We just watched spellbound. Bridges recalled that the light looked no bigger than a pinprick in the inky blackness. And he watched, mesmerized, as it went up and over the huge seas, inching closer. There's this little pinpoint of light. Let's begin to talk about some specific things that we can hope for. Our hope doesn't have to be sort of amorphous or general. I hope for salvation. If we look at the scriptures, I'll cover just a few things that we can hope specifically for in our bright future, God willing. Number one, resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the dead. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 6. We can specifically hope for resurrection from the dead. It's a bit of a news flash, but we're all going to die. It's the only thing I've ever been said that I can be 100% sure of. Well, not the only thing. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. This is living and breathing inside of us. It's not benign. It's not an intellectual exercise. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You have to take a sip of water when you're going to read one of Paul's sentences. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by, this is Peter actually, you have been grieved by various trials. He must have been reading Paul and trying to emulate his writing style. Got a little carried away with that sentence, didn't he? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. So we have this inheritance of being resurrected, of this hope of being resurrected, of an incredible inheritance that doesn't fade away. And there are many other scriptures, we know the scriptures to go through, about the resurrection from the dead. But is resurrection enough? Lazarus was resurrected. Is that the only hope that we have? There are many, apparently, that were resurrected at certain times. Today, people, you know, scientists may try and animate bodies. What if they could do that? I mean, what would be good enough then? Resurrect a body and it lives for another 1,000 years. You freeze the head and science later, you can patch it up with a robot. I don't know. But is that enough? You know? We have these movies where these mummies come to life and walk. That's very attractive to my way of thinking, but that is a resurrection. That's not enough, is it? But it is a promise and something we can hope for, but it goes beyond that. The next thing we can hope for is eternal life. Can you imagine living forever? I can't wrap my mind around that. And really, even eternal life's not enough if you're miserable. Apparently, Satan the devil has eternal life. There's some more hopes we have that are still better. Let's look at Titus 1. Titus 1. So we have the resurrection. We have eternal life. Titus 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. There are a lot of other scriptures that you can find for these hopes, but I tried to stick to ones that had a reference to hope in them. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Continuing with our story. Bernie, looking upward at the shadowy figures above, and remember, he is the captain of the Coast Guard lifeboat, was at first overjoyed at seeing so many sailors alive. But he quickly came to a frightening realization. It would be impossible to fit all those men on the 36-foot lifeboat. The responsibility hit Weber like a tidal wave. How are we going to save all these men? Bernie saw a rope ladder with wooden steps called a Jacob's ladder drop over the side of the Pendleton. And in the next instant, the stranded seamen started coming down the ladder as fast as they could. The first man down the ladder jumped and landed with a loud crash on the bow of the lifeboat. The others clung tightly to the rope as it swayed dangerously outward when the Pendleton rocked in the seas. 70, 60-foot waves. The others, their screams echoed over the swirling winds as they slammed back against the hull when the ship rolled in the opposite direction. Can you imagine this? It's black. Arctic winds, huge waves. Salvation is so close. If I can get down this ladder and on that boat. Bernie drove the lifeboat in toward the hull, trying to time the maneuver just right so each survivor would land on the boat and not in the icy water. With the rolling seas, this proved to be an impossible task. Some of the survivors leaped toward the lifeboat only to find themselves plunging into the frigid swells below. The CG-36500 was fitted with a safety line wrapped around the shell of the boat, and the soaked seamen eventually found their way to the surface and grabbed the rope for dear life. The crew scrambled quickly for fear the survivors would be swept under the bow of the lifeboat. All the while, Weber kept a steady hand on the wheel, making passes each time a desperate man jumped from the Jacob's ladder. With the added weight, the CG-36500 was taking on too much water. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. There's a story at this time that I'll kind of come back around to, a story of tragedy, and it had to do with strength, a lack of strength. But in Isaiah 40, we learn that another thing we can hope for is supernatural strength. Always strong. And as for a show of hands, however many of you feel as strong now as you felt when you were 25? Okay, very, very funny. You're 25. Everybody but Mr. Gonzalez. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It's almost like it's self-regenerating. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. You know, if you've ever had a dream that you're flying, has anybody ever had a dream they're flying? It's a remarkable thing. I've had two or three in my life, and it's a remarkable feeling. Now, you used to pilot planes, Mr. Tribbick did, yeah. So that would be pretty cool, too. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we have the hope, then, of the resurrection to eternal life. But in this eternal life, then, supernatural strength for anything that comes. Beyond strength, we have the hope of glory. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:26. Breaking into the thought, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it isn't just a resurrection to a plain, ordinary life. It's not a resurrection to a human life. It's a resurrection to a glorious life. And we know from other scriptures that we'll be like Jesus Christ. We'll see him as he is. And we'll be like him. And some of the descriptions in the Bible are beyond our imagination in terms of light and power, and probably heat and energy. And this is what we have hope for, specifically. It's not a general thing. The people in the Pendletons had hope for one thing, that a Coast Guard ship or boat would come and rescue them and take them to shore so they could live another day, that they would not die tonight. As captain of the boat, Bernie had to make a life and death decision. Do we stop now and try to get the men we already have safely back to shore? In other words, they were pretty full already. Guys are still trying to clamber down the Jacob ladder. And he's got the weighty responsibility of, do I make sure I can save some and leave the others to die? Or do we go for broke? Weber decided that no man would be left behind. Imagine making that decision at about 24. We would all live or we would all die, he said later. We would all live or we would all die. While the rescue was unfolding, the stern section of the Pendleton rolled deeply and increased its list to port, scraping mightily against the ocean floor. The crew continued to take survivors aboard, squeezing them in anywhere they could. And if you look at the picture, you can see that it's a small boat. This lifeboat is a small boat, especially to be facing 70-foot waves. The engine compartment was now overflowing with human cargo, as was the area around the wheelman's shelter. Bernie fought for elbow room as he continued to make passes along the stricken tanker. Again, he had to time his maneuvers perfectly, otherwise the waves would send the lifeboat surging into the tanker hull. They'd just throw them into it and splatter them, and they would all die, and they'd be swallowed by the sea. 31 survivors were now on board a vessel that was designed to carry only 12 men, including the crew. So this brave man took incredible risks to save more people. One of the other things we can look forward to and have hope for is seen in Psalm 33. We can hope for unfailing mercy and love. Not a sort of miserable existence, even if we're like a superhero living forever, but we're miserable. We don't have any good relationships. We're not emotionally healthy. We're sad. We're lonely. That's not it at all. We have specific hopes of this amazing life. Psalm 33:18. You know, Weber showed love to the best he could. His decision was love in action, to sacrifice for someone else. Behold, the eye of the Eternal is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And boy, do I hope for his mercy. I hope it's on sale and I can buy a lot. Maybe like at Costco. Just load up a few big old bags of mercy. Verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Eternal. He is our help and our shield, because our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. There will always be this tender, loving relationship with our big brother and our heavenly Father, who will love us unconditionally. So finally, there's a long story. It was very harrowing for want of time. I won't go into that. But they finally got through to get back to the shore. I'll continue toward the end of this. Once the CG-36500 was safely tied up to the pier, townspeople helped the shaken survivors off the boat. The vessel had been so weighed down that Richard Livesley felt it rise each time a man got off. An exhausted Bernie Weber, the captain, stood quietly at the vessel's stern, his elbow resting on the top of the cockpit, his forearm supporting his head. His mind was filled with the terrifying images of the past several hours and the bravery of his crew. He thought about the 32 survivors on board, and he thought about Miriam and how he would be returning to her after all. His tired fingers began to tremble, and soon his whole body was shaking. Weber cried openly and thanked God for guiding them home. This part, I think, introduces a little bit about the process for building our hope. You know, he would not have had those emotions if they had just sailed out there and picked up some people that were bobbing around in some vests and carried them back. And through this supreme trial, he was forever changed as a person because of this difficulty, because of the enormous effort that went into it, the courage, the emotion, the strength. Let's look at Romans 5. We need to understand a little bit about the process, and it may help us change our attitude a little bit about difficult times. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. If there wasn't this tribulation, then, and there weren't difficult seas, then Weber wouldn't have had to persevere. There are many times they thought of turning around and going back. We need to save ourselves, perhaps. Or even, we can't take any more men on. But they persevered to the end, and this built character, and from that character, it increased hope. And we have to understand then that as part of the crucible of us becoming beautiful representations of Jesus Christ, we have to go through difficult times. Nobody wants to. I don't. I would like to skip over parts of the Bible and get to the end of the story. And I will tell you the truth. I still pray sometimes, as the one scripture said, that maybe God the Father or Jesus Christ will turn and relent and leave a blessing. Maybe some things could happen that we wouldn't have to have all these horrible times. Their perfect will be done. But we unnaturally then, through the Holy Spirit, have to look at tribulations and difficult times and trials as opportunities to develop our character. You can't grow when it's smooth sailing. You really don't grow as much. We don't grow when the waters are calm. We aren't tested. You know, we're only tested when there's 60 and 70 foot waves. And we'll never know how we're going to act until we're on a lifeboat in a 60-foot wave. We can say how we're going to act or think we know how we're going to act. We will never know how we're actually going to behave until we're faced with that terrible trial. And so then from that, we can rejoice as this is part of this growing process to make us pure, to make us like Jesus Christ. Here's a bit of an epilogue. Young Bernie Weber and his heroic crew rescued all but one crewman from the stern section of the boat. The ship's cook, affectionately called Tiny because he weighed 300 pounds, was tragically crushed. He had helped many others down that Jacob's ladder and one of the few, last few off. And everybody loved him, and he was a great young man. But he was so heavy that they couldn't haul him into the boat. And so as he went away, they tried to circle back around and come to him. A huge wave grabbed and slammed them into him, and he died instantly. So they didn't have the strength to save him, but they got everybody else. Now, also tragically, the eight officers trapped on the bow section, including Captain Fitzgerald, they also perished. So none of the ones on the other half of the boat could be saved. All four crew members of the CG-36500 motorboat were awarded the coveted Coast Guard Gold Life-Saving Medal. And that's an amazing story. But there's one other thing that we can think about in terms of hope, what we have hope for. It's not a medal. Let's look at Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. We look for a rich inheritance. It is said that we are co-heirs with our big brother of the whole universe. So that's a little better than a medal. Verse 17, Ephesians 1:17, let's start there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So part of what we should have to be enlightened Christians is this hope and understanding the glory, what it means, this rich inheritance, this rich inheritance. We're not like servants. We're not like people outside the household. We're members of the family. And as such, we will inherit as family members. And this is an amazing hope. I'd like to talk just a little bit about today, though. You know, we have to live today, right? We can't just sort of go around and hide in our home and think grand thoughts about, which they are grand, I'm not putting them down, about the future life. We have to live here today. Is it okay to have hopes in this life? Is it okay to have hopes and dreams in this life? You know, I hope I can get married and have a beautiful family. I hope I can use my education to get a good job. I hope I can beat this sickness and be well again. I hope I can get a raise so we can afford this dream home. I hope my family's safe. I hope I win the lotto again. Is that okay? Or is that somehow diluting our eternal hopes? I really think the scriptures are clear that isn't the case. If we look at John 10:10, it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of balance. It's a matter of where we invest our time and energies. But in John 10:10, Jesus Christ said, "I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." And you could say, well, okay, he's talking about the second life when you're resurrected. But I don't think so. You know, the plan is going to be such so that human beings that are in the millennium are going to live more abundantly. The plan will come to fruition. The plan for the special family of Jacob was that Israel would become a special nation and they would enjoy life and enjoy it more abundantly. They would have milk and honey. Think about the instructions to the people that were in captivity in Babylon. He didn't say put on sackcloth and ashes and just sit around and think about the hopes for the future when I resurrect you. He said, live your life. You know, build homes, build plant vineyards, have children, have grandchildren, grow as a people, live your life. So I think the answer is it's certainly not wrong to have appropriate hopes and dreams, and it's a part of being a healthy human being, to want to grow, to reach for something bigger. So don't give up your hopes in this life. Just don't let them overshadow our heavenly hopes. Now, there's a cautionary tale that I would suggest that you maybe go and look at 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 33 and read about the life of Manasseh. There's a cautionary tale. Sometimes bad things happen to Christians and sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes people are just caught up in this sort of bad luck intersection of time and space. And if you look at Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, who was very righteous, Manasseh was very evil. And he killed many righteous people. The innocent blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem. And he reigned for 55 years. And I always used to think, why in the world did this guy only reign for a few years and Manasseh reigned 55? Something for you to think about, because actually he repented in the end. And I think the God who became Jesus Christ saw inside of him, there's something there that I've got to redeem. And I think it points to the fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ don't view time the way we do, and they don't even really view suffering and death the way we do, because they have a bigger plan. And they went to extraordinary lengths to harvest that something special inside Manasseh. The point is, you and I are not guaranteed smooth sailing. I don't know what the future holds. We know at some point it is going to get worse. I hope it's not now. I'm that carnal. I'm not wanting it to come. I'm not ready. I need to go to Costco, buy some more mercy, be ready in a few years, maybe. Yet, even if we're caught in a juxtaposition of something that's a bad and evil history to be caught in, we must not give up hope. We must have patience and perseverance. There is an article on May 13th, 2013 in the Cape Cod Times. So if you think about that, 2013 was 7 years ago. And here's the article. Remember this name, Charles W. Bridges, the last known surviving crewman of the Pendleton, A 503-foot oil tanker snapped in two by a nor'easter on February 18, 1952, off Cape Cod, died early Wednesday morning following a short illness. Bridges was only 18 when the Pendleton, a merchant marine vessel, broke apart. He was the one who alerted fellow sailors that the other half of the ship is gone. It was one of the few times in his life when this soft-spoken gentleman ever raised his voice. You know, we are transported back to that night, and he almost steps into the cataclysm of the ocean with his flashlight, and he yells out, "The ship's broken in two." And then he waits for hours and hours and sees a pin prick of light coming, and hope that was almost dead is suddenly a little alive. And then a miracle. The ship comes, and he's saved. And he goes on to live a good and long life, but he died 7 years ago. He died 7 years ago. You know, it's like John said, and is a very hopeful a message. Our ultimate hope is the plan of eternal salvation. Those temporary, you know, that salvation on that night was like a breath. It was like a breath. So let's not lose hope now for the good things in this life. Let's not do that. But let's place our ultimate hopes in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And let's remember to focus on and pray for the specific things that we've been promised in our future if we can hang on. We talked about resurrection from the dead, eternal life, strength and glory, unfailing love and mercy, a rich inheritance, and there's much, much more. You know, I had written this down, and it ties in with what John said. You can make your own hope and gratitude list to help cultivate a happy attitude. And that's really an important part of, like John said, count your blessings. Well, count your hopes. List them out. Put them in your pocket. Read them. Keep your hope alive. Let it burn brightly in your heart. I'm going to leave you with a prayer. It's a YouTube video. It's Andrea Bocelli and Celine Dion performing the prayer. It was written by David Foster, Carol Bayer Sager, Alberto Turla, and Tony Remus. It's a YouTube video. It's very inspiring to me. I hope maybe it's inspiring to you. Thank you.